God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things.
Warmest welcome to you from Southwest Radio Church. This is Pastor Larry. I love encouraging news. Dr. Jim Dennison of the Dennison Forum reports on his past trip to the United Arab Emirates, the UAE. He says it is obvious that the small country is governed by Sharia law. Flogging, stoning, amputation, and even crucifixion are legal punishments. Apostasy from Islam is a crime punishable by death. Dennison writes, it was therefore a great surprise to hear, on August the 13th, that the UAE and Israel had decided to normalize relations. Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu agreed to suspend plans to annex parts of the West Bank in exchange for the UAE's formal recognition of Israel. The first commercial flight from Israel landed in the UAE a few days ago with a delegation of Israeli and U.S. officials. The UAE is now the third Arab country to officially recognize Israel, following Egypt and Jordan. Prophecy reveals that Israel and the Arab nations will one day be at peace. They are still a long way from the fulfillment of that. However, future prophecies have a way of casting a shadow into the present. These recent developments should encourage us without leading us to forget that there is a great tribulation coming first. Friends, what is the role of courage in the Christian life? Can we live and influence the culture without courage? Our guest for today and for the next two programs is Michael Anthony. He's the author of the book, A Call for Courage, a very, very timely book. The subtitle really focuses on the direction of the book, quote, Living with Power, Truth, and Love in an Age of Intolerance and Fear. Michael, thank you so much for being on the show.
Larry, I want to thank you. It's a pleasure to be on your program and to be with your listeners. Hello, everybody. Great to be here.
Right. Amen to that. Well, Michael, I do believe we are living in an age of intolerance and fear. There's lots of fear and uncertainty over COVID-19. There's also plenty of intolerance. Political correctness seems to rule the day. So let me ask a basic question. What is courage and how can we have courage?
Excellent question. Courage is not the absence of fear. I think people think, well, if I'm unafraid, that's courage. That's not what courage is. Courage is faithfulness despite the fear. And what I mean by that is, you know, people who are churched, we hear so many of the same words used over and over again that they lose their meaning. Faithfulness means to do what is right no matter what. Faith without works is dead faith. So courage is not the absence of fear, everybody. If you're waiting to be fearless, you fundamentally misunderstand what it is to be courageous or to be faithful. Abraham, I'm sure, had some fear and some trepidation when he obeyed God. But his faithfulness overcame and outweighed any fear that he might have had. And that's what we need today, everybody. We need to have our faith be so dominant in our lives that we will obey God regardless of how we might feel and regardless of what the outcome might be. That is what courage is.
That's so well put. I had the privilege of starting a church in Pakistan in 2010 and then a Christian school in 2011. They're doing very well, but it's a very hostile environment. And I think they're courageous Christians, but I think there are times when they have to say, I'm going to obey God, even though I've got a quiver in my stomach kind of thing.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, when you look at the story of the heroes and underdogs that we read about in the Bible that we love, they face circumstances that their backs were against the wall, but their love for God and their commitment to obey was so much of a driving factor that it overwhelmed and overshadowed and ultimately overcame the odds that they were facing. And this is what we need today, Larry. This is the kind of faith, right? There's only one kind of faith, biblically speaking. And this is why Hebrews 11, for example, that is the only kind of faith that really matters. We can't rebrand what faith is and faithfulness. We need to rediscover what it is and live it.
Right. I think the case of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they believe that God was able to deliver them, but they said, even if not, we're still not going to bow down before your monstrous image. So it wasn't like they had some kind of a guarantee. They believe God. God is able to do all kinds of things. He works wonderful miracles, but even if he doesn't decide to deliver us, we're not going to bow down before that monster.
Right, right. And today, I think, I've spent almost two decades in pastoral ministry myself. Today, the average Christian, sadly, I believe, is waiting for a divine bailout in the rapture or the return of Christ, having a fatalistic attitude about world events. Oh, there's nothing that we can do about it anyway. That's not faith, that's fatalism. And people confuse it. They say, well, since there's nothing we can do about it, we might as well simply, then they take Luke 19:13 out of context, occupy until he comes. But the context of Luke 19:13, the parable of the 10 minas, is remain faithful, be diligent at work until I return. The idea of the 10 minas is to produce fruitfulness. And we forget the context of those words that are often quoted, occupy until he comes. It's the idea in the original language is be at work, be faithful, produce in an honorable way until Jesus returns. But unfortunately, I think the average Christian today is so afraid and has been so boxed into a corner thinking that it's all about love and it's all about accepting everybody that they're simply now waiting for the return of Jesus, and that's the reason why things continue to get bad. They continue to get worse instead of changing situations.
Yes, Michael, I do believe in eschatology, the study of last things. I think it's very important. However, I think you make a very important and insightful statement on page 48. You say, too many of us rely too heavily on the rapture and the second coming of Christ as escape clauses God never meant them to be. So we shouldn't get so wrapped up in the sweet by and by that we surrender in the nasty here and now because we think God's sovereignty demands it. It really doesn't.
Larry, I think that's perfectly put. I think that those of you who are listening now, it's very important for us to understand the reason why we have eschatology, the study of end times, latter-day events. It's not so that we can sit back on our laurels or check out. It's so that we will have encouragement in the midst of things getting increasingly difficult to not change God's game plan, but to remain faithful, especially as things get more difficult and intense. That's the reason why we have eschatology, because if we are not concerned about the condition of our neighbor, to love our neighbor as ourselves, to love our families, if we're not concerned about them and all we're doing is waiting for our individual rescue, regardless of what the timing or circumstances, I'm sure listeners have different views on their views on the rapture and the return of Christ, but we can't deny that Jesus is returning. If all we're concerned about is our own deliverance instead of the deliverance of other people, we have a very unbiblical, immature view of the study of last days, eschatology.
I think you're very right, and we needn't get into the discussion between Calvinism and Arminianism and various brands of it, but there's kind of an incipient Calvinism. We use God's sovereignty as an excuse for non-involvement, so it's kind of like we believe, well, what will be, so what's the use? I think that's why we have such a small and a feeble effect in our country and in our world.
I think that's perfectly put. I think that when an understanding of God's sovereignty leads to apathy, it is a misunderstanding of God's sovereignty. And that's how you know whether or not you have an unhealthy, unbiblical understanding of what we say is the sovereignty of God. If it leads us to apathy, we don't understand what sovereignty is all about. When Isaiah saw God, when you think about Isaiah 6, he saw God was cut to the heart, and that's what led to his commissioning by God. So when we have a biblical understanding of the sovereignty of God, as you know, Larry, it leads us to action, not inaction. And today, we have it backwards. And I think it's a product of our culture, to be honest, Larry. Social media has made us very antisocial. It's made us very much into me, myself, and I, whether we're on it or not. It has affected us in such a way that we think that the universe revolves around us, and that while it's true that each of us is special and loved by God, we don't understand the significance of God also loves your neighbor and your family members and your coworkers to the same degree that he loves you, and he's concerned about them. So a right view of the sovereignty of God never leads to apathy. It always leads to action and a deep concern for society, for sin, for righteousness, for humility, all of the things that Jesus stands for and wants us to stand for.
Well, I've often thought, Michael, when I first went to the mission field, especially Pakistan, the conditions are so different. And I've often wondered, do we just have too much in America? You know, we've got color plasma TV and air conditioning and heat, beautiful beds, water beds, on and on and on. We're afraid we're going to lose something. Oh, I can't live without my water bed or without my ice maker or whatever. And yet some of the toughest Christians are living in very meager conditions. And when I went to Pakistan, I didn't stay in any five-star hotel. As a matter of fact, there weren't any. I stayed with the people. I got a taste of that. I think we need that kind of thing in America. We've lost so much of that.
Well, I would agree with you. And you know, I've spent time in four different continents, into multiple third world countries. And I think something has fundamentally happened, and it's on steroids now in our country. And I think it's one of the reasons why we're in this perfect storm of racial violence, of financial meltdown, this pandemic that we're experiencing, which I think is only a test run, a dry run, for, of course, what we see happening in terms of eschatology, all these things that we're seeing now. When you think about nation will rise against nation, I'm sure you know the word that's used there is ethnos, the word that can be used and translated not only for nation, but also ethnic group. Ethnic group will rise against ethnic group. But today, what we are experiencing is people are scared to death of pain, scared to death of inconvenience, scared to death of a lack of comfort. And that has infiltrated the church in the West to such a degree. And I believe we're now primed for the end times in a way we've never been before, where people have now been conditioned to sit down, shut up. Government is the new God. The government has become the new God, where from cradle to grave, your life revolves around it. You will do what the government tells you to do, regardless of what the consequences are. That doesn't mean that you are to always disobey. I'm not promoting disobedience to government, but I am promoting obedience to God. He is the only one that has the right to dictate the terms of our lives and to have our lives really be centered around him. But today, our lives are centered around comfort and convenience and avoiding pain. Oh my goodness, if it's going to be painful, I will do whatever I need to do to avoid that. And that's different today than even it was 10 years ago, Larry. So the pump has been primed in a major way for compliance and for bowing down without even realizing it and surrendering to a God other than the living and true God.
I think that's so true. And like I say, I love your book. I love the title, A Call for Courage. In fact, we do want to talk about Romans 13, 1 through 7, and 1 Peter 2, 13 and through 17. You know, there are so many Christians today that say, well, the Bible says we. but you know, as I look at the Bible, I see examples of lawful resistance to governmental commands. Shipra and Pua, the Egyptian midwives. Daniel is an example. Acts 5:29, we must obey God rather than man.
And even the apostles. We strictly ordered you not to speak in the name of this Jesus. And where are they? They're out there speaking in that name. And it cost them their lives, right? Stephen, the first martyr, clearly not obeying what they were strictly told not to do. We must obey God rather than man. Today, I think many within the church, and I always say this respectfully because you've got to always be careful. Never criticize someone's bride, right? We have to be careful when we talk about the church in broad sweeping terms. But at the same time, we need to be careful that we're not afraid of speaking the truth in love. And that is that today we're suffering from people who are members of the Nighttime Bible Reading Society. I refer to it as. It's as if we're reading the Bible at night, lights off, sunglasses on, and one eye closed. So we are missing huge teachings in Scripture. And we have recreated God in our own image. And the God that we have created in our image is all about making my life comfortable, making my life as convenient as possible. And this is why there's a disconnect when we read about the heroes and the underdogs in the Bible who stood up and opposed those who were opposing God. You see it repeatedly in the Scriptures. So that's why many, when we get to Romans 13 or 1 Peter, as you were mentioning, there are many Christians who honestly, sincerely believe that we are to obey the government no matter what. And that's not what the Scriptures teach. When Paul wrote Romans 13, it was before Nero. The whole context of what he writes in Romans 13, he says that the government entity is God's instrument for good, meaning that's the umbrella context that he's talking about. The assumption that Paul was making in Romans 13 is that that government person, that person who represents the government installed by God, is fundamentally conducting themselves in a way that honors God. That's the backdrop of Paul writing those words in Romans 13. And you cannot have a different reading of that unless you want to be a member of the Nighttime Bible Reading Society and neglect other portions of Scripture, like you mentioned, where clearly we must obey God rather than man. We have to do what's right in the eyes of God. And that's a major disconnect of the typical American Christian these days. They don't even have a concept.
Right. Well, I think you're absolutely right. We are just about out of time. I'm looking forward to speaking with you on our next show. This is going to really be challenging to all of our listeners. So thank you so much.
Thank you, Larry. Thanks, everybody.
Friends, please join us for our next show. We will continue to speak to author Michael Anthony and talk about his book, A Call for Courage. Matt, please come to the mic and tell our listeners how to get A Call for Courage.
Thank you, Pastor Larry. Our special offer today is the new book titled A Call for Courage. You can have a copy for a gift of $25 if you live in the United States and $45 if you live in Canada. To place your order, just call our call center at 1-800-652-1144. And you can order anytime online on our website at swrc.com. We also have the best-selling book by Robert Jeffress titled Praying for America. You can have a copy for a gift of $22. Better yet, get both books, A Call for Courage and Praying for America, for a gift of $35. The number to call is 1-800-652-1144. And the website is swrc.com. Here again is Pastor Larry.
In the last few years, the followers of QAnon have become more vocal and have gained support from a growing number of conservatives in America. The movement, which has largely been fueled by internet message boards and social media, started in 2017. Several backers of QAnon have been involved in political campaigns in this election year. They seem to be very supportive of President Trump.
Some churches are deeply involved with Q and spend hours each week trying to decipher the cryptic messages that are posted by Q. The group has moved from the fringes of American conservatism into the limelight. Christians need to learn about this movement. We must realize the potential pitfalls of too quickly identifying with a movement that, frankly, raises many unanswered questions. Is this an organization that can do the cause of Christ more harm than good?
A user who identifies himself as Clarence Q. Patriot posted a cryptic message titled, The Calm Before the Storm. Referring to Hillary Clinton, the message said, HRC extradition already in motion, effective yesterday, with several countries in case of cross-border run. Expect massive riots organized in defiance and others fleeing the U.S. to occur. Close quote.
Q predicted an event which he called the storm, which would unseat the deep state. Q called the event the storm because of a comment President Trump made to reporters doing a photo op with military generals. President Trump said, "You guys know what this represents? Maybe it's the calm before the storm."
QAnon claims to be a government agent who has insider knowledge that the president is fighting against a shadowy group known as the Deep State. They are made up of Democrats, government bureaucrats, Hollywood insiders, and the liberal media, who are running an international pedophile ring. In addition, Q alleges that many of the global leaders worship Satan.
Some commentators on the left ridicule the idea of a conspiracy and claim that all conspiracies are just conspiracy theories. They are jokingly defined as grand narratives that seek to prove that powerful actors are secretly controlling events and institutions for evil purposes. The left would love to discredit President Trump and his evangelical supporters by associating all of us with a bizarre and maybe dark organization that is being used to discredit those who believe in the existence of the deep state.
There is enough factual evidence to prove that the United States is the enemy of rabid globalists who want to turn us into a subservient nation. We have to be very careful of claiming support from QAnon.
In an updated post on the internet, former congressman from California, Steve Baldwin, exposes Kamala Harris. "I watched an interview with her. She's attractive, animated, and absurd. She stated that she never had children, yet was a mother to her husband's children, and she loved being a mother. She said the children called her Mamala. Anyway, she led her audience to believe that she mothered these kids." Steve Baldwin says, "I looked her up. She married her husband when the son was in his third year of college and the daughter was in 10th grade, and they actually lived with the biological mother, except for normal visits with the father. So much for motherhood. Right after hearing that, I discovered she was an opportunistic liar. I do remember Kamala Harris. I had just been elected to the state assembly in 1994, and at that time, the ultimate power broker that controlled every aspect of California's state government was the Speaker of the House, Willie Brown. He ran Sacramento like it was his own personal fiefdom and handed out jobs to loyalists and fired people who were disloyal. He broke every ethical law in the book, but was never held to account by anyone. He was married, but openly had mistresses, which he showed off by bringing them to public events." Steve Baldwin continues, "At the time I arrived in Sacramento, Willie was seeing a young girl who was in her late 20s. He was in his 60s. She was his mistress. And he showered her with gifts and appointed her to a number of state government jobs. Her name was Kamala Harris. Willie launched her political career because she was having sex with him. The idea that she was an independent woman who worked her way up the political ladder because she worked hard is baloney. It's common knowledge in California that Harris slept her way into powerful political jobs. And now she's running for VP with a man who will be unable to govern due to his lack of mental clarity. In essence, she will function as the President of the United States should the Biden-Harris ticket prevail this November. Her views on guns, taxes, immigration, energy, and the like are far to the left of the average American, but you watch the media and they'll ignore these positions. For example, she believes illegal aliens are eligible for all government services, including education, welfare, health care, you name it. In other words, she does not believe there is a difference between a citizen and a non-citizen. That view alone will cost us billions of dollars if acted upon. Her view of the Constitution is frankly bizarre and dangerous, and she's willing to enact laws restricting our Second Amendment rights even if such laws violate our Constitution. She will be the most radical person to run for vice president in American history. But you don't see any of this on the news. You'll soon witness a massive campaign by the media to deceive you about who she is and what she believes. Don't fall for it. In Paul's epistle to the Hebrews, he says in chapter 13, verse 17, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and subject yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief." That was written about church leaders, but it's also good advice for us as we pray for those in political power. Let's add this reminder from James 4:7. When you vote, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you.
Accountability has been defined as an obligation or willingness to accept responsibility or to account for one's actions. A person who is accountable understands and upholds the responsibilities he or she has been given or has volunteered to take. We are accountable to God and also accountable to one another. Our accountability to one another is an important part of our accountability to God. Romans 14:12 says, "So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God."
In our modern world, accountability is desired by many, but practiced by few. In the eyes of God, when you become a Christian, accountability to the title of Christian is not meant as a trophy you place on your victory wall. It is meant as a debt you daily strive to pay. When we understand the impact that our thoughts, words, and actions can have on others, we know the importance of staying true to the responsibility of being a godly person.
We all know people who are true to their word in agreeing to help others and to set a good example before a watching world. However, we also know people who profess to be Christians and in love with Christ, but their behavior towards others, their enjoyment of the party life, or proneness to speak words of despairing negativity can reflect otherwise. Proverbs 27:17 says, "Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of a friend."
So the question we all have to ask is this: am I sharpening the countenance of my friends? Am I an example of what it means to be a Christian? Is my life a living testimony to the grace and goodness of Jesus Christ? We are accountable to one another and to God Himself to remember that we are accountable.
Do you want to live with power, truth, and love in these difficult times? Then you should call and get our special offer today. The book titled A Call for Courage. The number is 1-800-652-1144. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 76834, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73147. And visit us online at swrc.com. Thanks for listening today. Make plans now to join us tomorrow at the same time as Pastor Larry and Michael Anthony continue this series on the Watchmen on the Wall program from Southwest Radio Church.